You could all stand. It is a real honor tonight to be able to introduce our speaker. He's not a stranger around here. But Scott and I, we've known each other. It's been over 10 years now since they've moved here from Billings, Montana. And when they first moved here, we had the honor and privilege. My wife and I had a duplex, and they lived on the upstairs of that, and we lived downstairs. So Scott and I, we became fast friends. We learned the value of a man cave. And when the wives were upset at us, we would gather out there in the man cave. We had our own refrigerator, our own pizza oven, our own bathroom. We had a video and DVDs. They didn't have DVDs then, but VHS. Watching hunting movies with the rest of the neighborhood, Brother Rick Wells and Brother Jeff Neesum and their wives, we all kind of gathered over at my place. But one thing about Scott Linderson that I've learned over the years, that he's a very compassionate person, a very giving person. And I think that defines who he is as a person, as well as a man that is full of passion. But if I could sum him up in one word, I would have to say, he's real. He's real. And it's an honor to have you preach tonight, Scott. Come on, brother. Preach to us.
Thank you. Thank you, Roy. You may be seated. Now that, something kind of strange just happened just now. Because I remember back in eighth grade when they used to have you make those shield of, what are they called? The shield of arms? What are they called? The family coat of arms. And anyway, in my coat of arms, I was supposed to say my motto, and you'll see what my motto was because it's my text for tonight. That was my motto. And what I hoped they would put on my tombstone was supposed to be on the bottom. And what I put was, he was real. So I guess things have kind of come a little full circle. That's kind of strange. Kind of something came over me when you said that, Brother Roy. But Roy just preached, I have met the enemy and it is me. And I want to piggyback on that message tonight. Because in addition to ourselves, our arch enemy, Satan himself, knows how to use our human nature against us and exploit it. And all too often we find ourselves, although maybe unknowing, willing participants in the mind games that he just loves to play. When I was a kid and got into an argument, I was always told, it takes two to tango. Anybody ever heard that? It takes two to tango? Does anybody know what the tango is? Who doesn't know what the tango is? Okay, well, that's good. I remember the tango, that was when I was a kid growing up, that was the dance. They always had, it seemed like the cartoon characters were always doing the tango. You know, Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse, and all that kind of stuff. But it takes two to tango. And you mean me up here doing like this, it looks kind of stupid, doesn't it? Because I'm all by myself. Now, if I had Vicky up here with me, it might not look. It look really stupid, she said? I don't think so. But what I hope to accomplish in this message tonight is just to help you stop dancing. Because it takes two to tango. And I want you to stop dancing with the enemy. And I want it, because I have. And I would venture to say that most of you have, unknowingly. And I want to talk tonight for a while about a way to overcome that. If we could turn to Philippians 3, verse 13, a very, very, very familiar scripture. This is what I had on my coat of arms, part of this, in eighth grade. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the title of my message tonight is going to be just simply, Remember to Forget. Remember to forget. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward into those things which are before. And you know, the older I get, the more things I seem to forget. You know, it's weird how the brain works. Because I had, there was a bicycle that I won in a contest when I was 10 years old. And it was somehow preserved through my family, and I got it some years back. And I got that bicycle, and there was a red cable lock, master lock, wrapped around the seat of that bike. And you know what came to my mind? 9/11/25. That's the combination to that lock from when I was 10 years old. I remember that just, no problem. But, you know, then where did I put my cell phone 5 minutes ago? That's a little tougher. I can remember our checking account, routing number, and account number when we got married in 1980. 0929-05278, 0598735. I remember that. Why? I guess because I'm weird. The human brain is kind of a weird thing. But the other day, Vicky sent me to the store to get two things. Count them. Two. So you don't need a grocery list for two things, right? Who writes a grocery list with two things on it? Thank you. No problem. I'm going to go to the store and get my two things. So I got in the store, and I remembered my one thing. And then the second thing, I just, two things, Scott, two. So I tried to call Vicky, couldn't get a hold of Vicky like normal. So I couldn't ask her what it was. And so I'm thinking, I thought, I'm not leaving the store without two things. This is just stupid. And I actually, because people were starting to look at me because I'm standing there dumbly in the middle of the store. Duh. So I just kind of went over to off to the side where I hope nobody would be looking at me, you know, kind of. And I left the place with one thing. I honestly did. That's never happened to me before. So the human brain is weird. It's really weird. But we've all heard the saying that he has a memory like an elephant, haven't we? Does anybody know where that came from? Yes. Every elephant I've ever met has remembered my name long afterwards. But no, seriously, I was curious, and so I began to investigate, why do they say you have a memory like an elephant? Here's why. Some years ago, first of all, elephants are very very instinctive, and they do the same things over and over. They have very defined patterns in the things that they do, and one of the things that's extremely well defined is their migratory pattern. They go the same thing. They go down the same path. And somehow, some way in India, someone had the unfortunate idea of building a villa in the middle of an elephant migratory path. And so the first time it was time for those elephants to migrate, because, I mean, they're going down the path. This is the migratory path. And this is where elephants, this is what we do. This is where we go. We're migrating. So, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a villa. And they created quite a stir. They started really getting upset. They were able to circumvent them and get them away, and no harm done. But the next year, as I understand it, the elephants were a little more pronounced in coming down the migratory path, and they literally busted down the walls to that villa. And I believe several people were killed in the process. So we're creatures of habit. We remember things. And not always good things, unfortunately. It's good to remember things. It's good to remember the second thing on your grocery list. But it's not good to remember the awful things of your past that you've done. Is there anybody in here who's never done any awful things in their past? I want to relate a story to you that happened to me about 20 years ago. I was selling floor coverings for a store in Billings, Montana, and I got a call from a nursing home. They wanted to put all new carpet in all their hallways. So I said, fine, and I went over there. I got my little black folder, and I think it was about this time of year. I had on my black leather jacket, and I'm going down the hallways with my tape measure, and I'm drawing the hallways and so forth, and there was a little locked door, and I said, okay, this is the Alzheimer's unit. And so I go in the Alzheimer's unit, and there's people kind of blankly staring at me, and I looked off the side. There was this little, I mean, we're talking little, tiny, well below 5 feet tall lady, just tiny, diminutive, skinny little thing. Just, I doubt she weighed 80 pounds. And so as I'm walking down the hallway in my black leather jacket, I came to find out later that this lady's name was Nadia. Nadia took a look at me, and she didn't just cry where the tears came down her cheeks. The tears literally exploded out of her tear ducts. I mean, it just squirted out and started running down her face. And she ran up to me and started beating on me. You know, if she could have reached my chest, she'd have been beating on my chest. But she was pounding me as hard as her frail little body could do. And she looked me in the eyes with those tears streaming down her face. And she said, "You killed my children!" And it's like, I'm just totally freaked out. Because here is this sweet little old lady beating on me as hard as she can, accusing me of killing her children. It turns out poor Nadia was a survivor of Auschwitz, a death concentration camp from World War II. And indeed, her children were taken from her and killed while she watched. And my black leather jacket and my black clipboard somehow triggered something within her, and I became a Nazi SS officer. And there was something about it upset me for days. It really did. I mean, it was so freaky, so real. I mean, she almost convinced me that I really had killed her children. And what a horribly unfortunate, tragic thing that poor Nadia was locked into that for the rest of her existence. Hallelujah. We can be locked into old memories. Memories that are gone. Memories that are best forgotten. Memories that we must not relive. Satan is a very attentive student of human nature. And he knows what to do to throw us into a tizzy. All he has to do is, another mental picture that I get is, in fact, somebody mentioned this from the pulpit the other day, I don't remember who, throwing stones down the well. Satan can take these little stones, just these little tiny little irritating stones, and he throws them into the well of our spirit, and he tosses them in there, and they hit the wall and ricochet off and hit the next wall and boom, 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 boom. And then they splash, and then they begin to sink deep down into our spirit. And he's very effective at throwing stones into the well of our lives. We somehow have the tendency to accept those little stones that he throws down our well, that somehow we deserve that cheap shot. Most of us, when it comes right down to it, have very low self-esteem. and we consequently sell ourselves very short. It's a very simple but effective technique for Satan. He knows all about the human tendency to remember our past, and he capitalizes on it. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12 and 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The accuser of the brethren. Satan will torment us with our past. He will replay tapes of the most embarrassing, disgusting things of our past. He'll just keep hitting the play button and rewind, play. Over and over and over and over again. And at times he'll bring them to our memory right before we are trying to minister to other people. Ever had that happen to you? He'll try to take the wind out of our sails by reminding us of our past. And I just have to be, it's been my quest the last couple years in particular to be more transparent, because I'm not naturally a transparent person. Transparency is, in my good old boy mentality, is kind of a feminine characteristic. You know, women open themselves up and talk and blah, 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 blah. Well, it's not a manly thing to do. So I don't come by it natural, but I've been struggling, I've just been trying really hard to be more transparent. Let me be transparent with you. There have been times in my not-so-recent past when I was so overcome by the accuser that I could barely function. I was reminded of my failures as a husband, my failures as a dad, my failures as a breadwinner, my failures as a soul winner. You know, what's so stupid is that we, at least I, allowed tiny little things to bug us. Sometimes it's real easy to take tiny little things and throw them up in our face. Example, the tile out in the entryways, the both ends in there. About 14 years ago, I installed that tile. And I walk down there, and I see there's a couple that are not quite right. They looked good before I grouted them, but then when I grouted them, that's not quite right, and they're just not quite exactly in place. So I'll walk across those tiles, and it'll bug me. It's just like, oh, man. Why didn't you take your tile? Why weren't you a better tile installer? This is the church. This is the house of God. Good grief. Why couldn't you be like Jason Brost and be a machine? Dumb. Stupid. We walk on the tile. It serves its purpose. But little things like that can be used against us. We've got to remember to forget. We've got to remember to forget. We need to tell Satan, look, I know you're not too smart, so let me tell you how it is. You keep trying to remind me of what I was. Let me tell you who I am. And let me remind you of where you will spend eternity. You just have to take him by the throat every now and then. I know the Bible says, you know, don't be rash and blah, 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 and just simply say the Lord rebuke thee and all that. But every now and then, I just need to do that. Our embarrassing past that haunts us. Because we transfer our opinions of ourselves and the way we think about ourselves, and we think that's the way Jesus thinks about us. We think that's the way others think about us. And as those tapes continue to play over and over and over and over and over again, we can fall deeper and deeper and deeper into a funk. And, I mean, there were times Seriously, there were times when I was feeling like such a complete abject failure that I just kind of had to scrunch my face like this and stoop down and almost just get into a fetal position because I felt so badly. And regret was trying to kill me. Regret was trying to stop me from making any forward progress. And I didn't want to see anyone. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I was ashamed almost to even talk to God. And that's where I was. And in talking to a lot of you, I'm finding that a lot of you are in the same boat. It's a real common thread. It's a real common technique that's being used against the people of God. But Jesus looks at things. He looks at our failures so differently than we do. So differently. John, the 8th chapter of John, verse 8, says that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Oh, I'm sorry, not verse 8, verse 2, I apologize. And early in the morning, I guess it's verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. It put an 8 there, but I guess that's for chapter 8. I'm new with these iPad things. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Please pay attention to this next phrase, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Notice in verse 6, the Pharisees brought the woman's sin to Jesus so they might accuse him. The enemy always wants to turn things around and make us feel horrible about ourselves. But Jesus, in his great love and wisdom, turned the table on his accusers and her accusers until they, as it said, they being convicted by their own conscience went out, one by one. I want you to notice how this woman was viewed. She was viewed three different ways, although the Bible doesn't clearly spell it out. She was viewed in the eyes of the people: whore, tramp, lowlife. And in her own eyes, as she was crumpled on the ground, she was thinking, failure, loser. The third way was the way Jesus viewed her. he viewed her this way. He said, "Oh, my lovely daughter. My lovely daughter. I'm not condemning you. You are my daughter. I love you." That's how Jesus views things. And I think one of the reasons Jesus, I've heard so many stories and people wondering about Jesus stooping in the ground and writing on the ground. But I think one of the reasons Jesus stooped down onto the ground like he did is because that's where the woman was. She was down there with her head buried in her lap, tears soaking her face, soaking her all of herself. And she was waiting for the edict to come down. Yeah, you're right. The law says, pick up stones. Everybody get a stone. Let's take care of it. Let's take care of business. Let's do it the way it says it in the Bible. But Jesus got down there and stooped on the ground. And, you know, we have no way of knowing exactly what he wrote in the ground, but I'm wondering if she wasn't able to see him when he was stooped down, and maybe he wrote, "I love you," or "Don't be afraid," or "I'm here with you." And again, "I love you." Finally, he just asked her, "Where are all the dudes that have been accusing you? Is no man accusing you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And again, I want to emphasize this. Neither do I condemn thee. I'm not here to condemn you. Yeah, you're not going to get what you deserve because I'm a God of mercy. I'm not here right now to exercise judgment. I'm here to exercise grace. Neither do I condemn thee. Satan may have some people in this place convinced that God is condemning you. Neither do I condemn thee. John 3 and verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus is saying, remember to forget. Remember to forget. God has provided a way out. I don't know if anybody in UPC has ever heard this obscure verse, Acts 2:38. "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And the next chapter, Acts 3:19, says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Get baptized for the remission of sins. Your sins will be blotted out. Remission, if you look up the true definition of the word remission, it means a cancellation of a debt or penalty. Through baptism, our sins, our past, is removed forever. Psalm 103, verse 12, says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Remember to forget. I remember when I was 10 years old. I have a lot of these 10-year-old memories. You know, it's a sign of getting old, I don't know. But I remember when I was 10 years old. I was, I guess a polite way of putting it is, I was a hellion. I was completely, I hope that's polite. That's not swearing, is it? But that's what I was. My parents, who were, actually my dad was about my age that I am now when I was born. So when I was 10, he was worn out. And they couldn't do anything with me. They literally could not. And I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again because it makes a point. They took me into the Lutheran pastor where we attended church at the time. And I felt kind of dumb because they're bringing me in there because they can't do anything with me. And I'm just, you know, I just did weird things. I still do, I guess. But back then it was even weirder. But crazy things. I'd be in my class. The teacher would leave. I'd jump up on the top of the desk. I'd jump up and I'd punch my fist through the ceiling tiles. You know, what else do you do when you're in fifth and sixth grade, right? So it got to the point where they couldn't do anything with me. And so they brought me into this Lutheran pastor for advice. Here's our son. Can't do a thing with him. What do we do? He sent them out of the room. And he put his arm around me and he said, you know, Scott, you're okay, buddy. We know you're okay. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't have anything to offer me, do you? You are an empty suit, aren't you? I didn't know that term at that time, but that's what I was thinking. And 10, I mean 10. The next year, when I was 11, my brother came home from the Air Force, talking, walking way different than he had been before. He was hanging out with this girl with long skirts and long hair, and just like, what's going on, Greg? And so he took me to this camp up in Shawano, Wisconsin when I was 11. And I heard stuff I had never heard before. I gripped the side of this seat so hard I think my fingernail prints are still there. I was 11. I was a kid. But my sin was in front of me. My issues were in front of me. I had regrets at the age of 11. Well, at that time, they had a baptistry. You flip back a little thing in the platform, and there was a horse trough in there, if I remember correctly. Is that right, Brother Grant? Up at Shawano Camp? Well, they baptized me in that horse trough. Something happened to me at the age of 11 that has never happened to me before. And my brother, literally, I couldn't walk. My brother carried me. I remember him carrying me while I just wept. I just felt so clean. I just felt so wonderful. And he carried me as I just limply laid there in his arms. And he literally carried me all the way across the campgrounds to the boys' dorm. And he laid me on the bunk, and he literally took off my wet clothes and put dry clothes on me, and I just laid there and cried and just wept tears of joy because this 11-year-old kid was free of that, free of the things that had been eating my lunch. It was gone. There is nothing like knowing your sins are gone. There is no freedom like being free from your past. Nothing. Nothing like it. And I remember at the time, Shane, grandfather, Ernest Jeremiah Mackey was my pastor. And I remember when he would baptize people, He'd had a way of, he'd pick up his glasses like this and he'd hold them like this. And he would sing. He would kind of get a real serious look on his face. And he was a short, stocky guy. And he had on his waders from getting down the baptismal tank. And he'd sing, "They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'll never, ever, ever forget Brother Mackey singing that song. I don't have a whole lot left to bring you, but I just want to, I want to divide this message in half and direct it to two different groups of people. The first half is those who have already been baptized in Jesus' name. Hey, Mark Nikilski, can you come up and help me for a second? I'm not going to do anything weird. Just sit down on the steps with me for a second. I might need help getting back up. Mark, I don't know a lot of details about your past, but I do know you had a past. And a rather, shall I say, nefarious past. Enough to land you in prison. Enough that when you think about it, you probably just, how could I? I mean, what was I thinking? What planet was I living on? But here's the reality of it. You've been baptized in Jesus' name, right? You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. Here's what we do. When we are having a particularly trying time, say I'm Mark, and I think back about my past, and I think back about those rotten, ugly, despicable things I did. They rise up, and the enemy throws another one of those stones in the well. Ding, dong, 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 tsh, dong. And that little stone sinks down deep into your spirit. And he throws another one, ding, 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 and it sinks down into your spirit, and you begin to remember your past. And here's the reality of it again. If you were to say, Mark, if you were to approach the throne of Jesus and say, God, I'm really struggling with this. This one thing in particular that I did, it was back in 1999. I think it was October of 1999, this really bad thing that I did. And I'm so ashamed. And, you know, you bring it to God. And if God was sitting here beside you, Mark, literally, physically, like I'm sitting next to you, here's what he'd do. He'd say, okay, Mark, let's get this straightened around here, okay? Let's get the book out. Now, you said it happened when? October 1999. Mark, I'm afraid you must be mistaken. My records are absolutely 100% accurate. What you are talking about is not there. So I don't know what you're talking about, Mark Nikilski, because it's gone. It's not there. It never happened, Mark Nikilski. It's gone. And as I think about that, Mark, in my life and in your life and all the lives of the people in here, that is the most amazing, amazing miracle that there is. We can't forget. Here, I'll help you up, make me feel better about myself. We can't forget seemingly we just can't. Some people don't understand what baptism actually does for them and subsequent repentance. When that blood is reapplied to your life, it's gone. It's gone. Remember to forget. Remember to tell the accuser of the brethren to shut up. Quit making stuff up. It doesn't even exist anymore at all. As I was studying for this lesson, there was the 10th chapter of Acts came to me in a way different than it ever had come before. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, but just relate the incident where Peter is on the rooftop praying and getting ready to eat, and God gives him a vision three times. Gives him a vision of a sheet tied in the corners and let down in front of him, and inside of the sheet are all the unclean animals that it was the Jews were unable to eat because they were unclean. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what was Peter's response? "Not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came back, "Call not what I have cleansed unclean." Three times. And we know the primary application of that vision and the purpose for that vision, but I got it in a whole new way the other day. As God said to me, "Don't call what God has cleansed unclean. Are you thinking, are you saying that my blood doesn't have it? That it doesn't have the power? That my word is lying to you? It's not real? Is this a fairy tale, or am I the Almighty God? Did I go to Calvary for you? Did I suffer for you? Did I shed my blood for you or not?" So don't you, Jorge, call what God has cleansed unclean. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't fall into that trap, Jorge, when he comes and throws that stone and just pick it up and throw it right back at him. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. What God has cleansed, don't call it unclean. Because when God makes it clean, it's clean. For once and for all, remember to forget. Remember to forget. Now let me just quickly address group two, and I'll be done. Group two, you have not been baptized in Jesus' name yet. You are feeling something right now on the inside, like I was describing when I was 11 years old at Bible camp, and you're clutching the edge of your seat. You want to run out the door, and you want to run to this altar all at the same time. There's a battle raging for your soul at this very moment. The accuser is trying to bury you with guilt. You've gone too far. He can never forget that. Oh, no. That was way too bad. You stepped over the line. You've passed the point of no return. It's et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I think most of us know the story of Joseph. One of the most beautiful, to me, I think probably my most favorite story was Joseph. It's just so incredible how it all unfolded, and how that without the Holy Ghost, he did what he did, and his attitude stayed the way it did. He wasn't always the brightest bulb in the pack in the way he treated people and the way he related to people, but he was initially going to be killed, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison. And the whole time, every single, you read it, read the account of it, every single verse and every single person that he comes into contact with falls in love with Joseph. And God raises him up above his situation. And there's just a little verse that jumped out at me in Genesis verse 41 and chapter 41, verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In another version it says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble. Some of us are so stymied by our past. Just too much pain. Can't handle it. God is going to bring a Manasseh into your life. He's going to help you forget all your trouble. You'll forget all the troubles of your past and feel like a newborn baby again, just like this 10-year-old kid. So overwhelmed by gratefulness and love, tenderness. That's what God has for you if you happen to be in group two today. Today is the day to be free from your past. Today is the day for that 10,000-pound weight to be lifted off your back. Isaiah 54 and 4 says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Those things that continue to come up, we haven't quite got over the hump, so to speak, and be able to get on with things. It's like a four-wheel drive in gumbo, and the tires keep filling up, and you just keep spinning, and you just can't quite get out. God wants to remove all the shame, all the guilt, all the painful memories, and the condemnation of your past. He has not come to condemn you, but to bring you life. God is telling each of us in this place, remember to forget. And one last verse, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Beautiful, beautiful verse. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, come, let us reason together. My child, you're being unreasonable. Come on up. And sit in the lap of the Good Shepherd. Just come on and climb up in my lap like the rest of the sheep. I've gathered around you, and I've got some still waters over here. Sit here in the green pasture with me, because I'm sorry, but you're just being unreasonable. Come reason with me. Let the Creator of the universe, let the Creator of everything that is in you, reason with you and show you how unreasonable you are actually being. I've got a new life. And I'm talking to people that have had the Holy Ghost for years. I've got a new life for you. I'm going to give you the ability to finally get over that hurdle. And get on with your life. so many people go to their grave never having done that, never having buried the hatchet, so to speak, never taking the bones out of your closet and throwing them in the garbage where they belong. Keep listening to the accuser, and as you go on your way, there goes, he hits the tape, the play button again. Yep, you're a failure. You're a failure. This and this, you're a total loser and a failure. The accuser of the brethren hates you. But Jesus Christ, when he looks at your sin, with you crumpled in the middle of the yard, with a bunch of hate and condemnation and people screaming at you and calling you a whore, Jesus is saying, my beautiful child, neither do I condemn thee. So, I'm just going to recommend, I don't care where you come up here, but I recommend if anything I've said rings any kind of bell, that you get rid of it. That you get on with your life. And there's a song, an old song I like us to sing together. And as we sing, just come and talk to him. Come reason. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Can you put that back up on the screen, Melissa? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. And as we sing this, come reason with him. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that was.